And I ask you to take your Bible and join me in turning to Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in a moment we'll begin reading at the fourth verse. But before we read, let me just share with you a couple of thoughts. Each book of the Bible has a primary theme and purpose. All 66 books of the Bible come together to present to us God's message to mankind, how we can know God, how we can know how to have our sins forgiven, how we can enter into a relationship with Him, how we can know Him through Jesus Christ. That's all the Bible talks about that. Somebody's wisely said, if you study your Bible carefully, you'll find Christ on every page. And that would be true. I say, well, I don't see that name on there. No, you don't see the name on every page, but you see Him portrayed on every page. The primary theme of the book of Ephesians, and there are other themes underneath the umbrella of that primary theme, but the primary theme of the book of Ephesians is the church and the doctrines of the church. Now, you'll find the church mentioned in other places in the Bible, and you'll find other teaching about the church, but it is the primary theme of Ephesians. You will find other themes in there, sub-themes, but they all relate back to that. And so, this morning, I want us to take a look at just a portion of chapter 4. If you'll come back this evening, we'll continue where we leave off and go down to the end of the chapter. But want us to look at some of the clearly presented truths here that are just wonderful about Jesus Christ and about the body of Christ and about the gospel of Christ. So let's take a look at it. Chapter 4, verse 4, Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. I want to pause there and we'll pray again, but I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of there is only one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we have together. And Lord, just pray that you would help us to be open to what the Holy Spirit of God would say to us in this hour. Lord, we need you to guide us into all truth. We need you to give us an understanding. We need you to help us to be receptive and to be focused on what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. And then, Father, we pray that you would just touch souls this morning. If there's, again, anyone listening or who will be later who doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to trust the one and only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now prevail in what we do in these next few moments. May it be pleasing in your sight. May your Holy Spirit touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, obviously well into the book, and there have been other things discussed prior to chapter 4 and other things after chapter 4, but I want us to look at this section this morning and this evening, and I think it'll help us. First of all, there's some, as we said earlier, some great truths that are clearly presented here. If you were to go to Isaiah 43, we're not going to turn there. If you go to Isaiah 43, you would find that God says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Who's speaking there? God. We would say Jehovah, or some would prefer the different pronunciation of the vowels and say Yahweh. But God is saying, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Now you get over to the book of Acts, and Peter says this. He says, regarding Jesus Christ, there is none other name given among men whereby we must, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what both of those passages are saying? There's only one. There's only one God, there's only one Savior. Somebody says, but there are so many religions in the world. There are many religions, and there are many gods, little g, but there's only one true God, and there's only one Savior. Therefore, there is only one truth. Jesus in John chapter 14, talking to his disciples, most of you know this passage. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, then I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Thomas is logical there. I don't know where you're going. If I don't know where you're going, how do I know how to get there? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one. There's only one. So there are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many gods. There's one God, and there's one way to approach God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one Bible. Well, I've read many books of different religions. You know what? I have too. You have? I thought you were one of those guys, just you only read the Bible and nothing else. No, I primarily read the Bible. That is true. But I read lots of other books, reading three different books currently. But I, and should be reading four, but I haven't worked the fourth one in yet. But the truth of the matter is, I've read other books. Well, what have you read? Well, I've read the I Ching. How many of you have read the I Ching? Okay, got one, two. Okay, I've read that. And if you say, what is that? Well, that is the writing upon which Taoism is based. I say it's the writing upon which Taoism is based because the author of the I Ching had no idea of starting a religion. He really didn't. He wrote down a group, bunch of proverbs because he was asked to, and then people took that and made a religion out of it. And that's historical fact. So I've read that. I actually read two or three translations of it. And I've read the Quran. And I've read the Book of Mormon, and I've read a few other books of world religions. The truth of the matter is, I didn't find any truth in them. Somebody asked me, did you ever find any truth in them? I did. Didn't find any truth in them. I hadn't already found the Bible. And all those books I just named, and think about this, the Bible predates all of them. Some of the hymns we sang this morning are old hymns. You know that. They're old hymns. Don't you know there are new songs? I know there are new songs, but some of the hymns go back, 100 years, some of them longer than that. We've got in our hymnal a couple of books that go back to the Middle Ages, a couple of books, I meant to say a couple of songs, go back to the Middle Ages. Most of them aren't that old. But for a song to be 60, 70, 80, 100 years old, 150 years old is not unusual. Why do you sing those old hymns? Listen, that's nothing. Can I tell you something? The Bible that we use isn't 150 or 200 years old. It's thousands of years old. Thousands of years old. The truth that we're proclaiming is thousands of years old. So why are you using all this old stuff? Because there's only one. It's not that you don't know that there's anything else out there. Well aware that there's plenty out there. I could go on with that, but that's not our main thrust today. So let's get to the main thrust. In verse 4, Paul says there is one body. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the body refers to the church. It refers to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the church? Let me give you a couple of definitions. First of all, obviously in Ephesians, it's presented as the body of Christ. But a body in this case is not an individual such as you or I who have a body, but we have one body. But the body in this case is an organized body or a group of people together. If you went over and read Peter's writing, you're going to find that it means those who have been called out of darkness unto the light of Jesus Christ. Those who have come out of the darkness of sin, those who have come out of the darkness of this world, and they've come to the light and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, how many churches are there? Well, really, there's one body. And that body is those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have trusted him as Savior, who have been born again, and are followers of Christ. When the church started in Jerusalem, nobody asked, what kind of church is it? Because there was only one. There was the church at Jerusalem. Now, as time went on, and according to God's will, and that's very important to understand, according to God's will, because the Lord never intended the church to only be in Jerusalem. So they began to start other churches, and the disciples spread out, and the apostles spread out, and they started other churches, not only around that region, but just as the Lord had commanded them, in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So then we have churches. And a church such as this, a local church, is, and I'll give you a definition of that, it is an organized body, note the word body, of baptized believers in Jesus Christ, gathered together for the carrying out of the Great Commission. That's what a church is. So it's organized, it needs to be organized. I was out one day, not far from here, and trying to talk some people door to door, and there was a man out watering the grass, his grass in his front yard, and I stopped to talk to him, and he said, well, he says, I wouldn't be interested. I don't like organized religion. I said, well, then you'd like our church. We're not very organized. But the truth of the matter is, a church is organized. It is an organic entity. It is an organized body of baptized believers. And twice you said baptized. Why do you need to be baptized? Because the Lord told us to. He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Listen to that. In the name, not names, name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. There's only one. It's not three different names. It's the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Not the names, the name. Say, well, you make a big deal out of putting an S on the end of the word. Well, it's not me that makes a big deal out of it. It's the Bible that makes a big deal out of it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So there is one body. There's one church, and then there are local churches. Well, how can that be? How can there be only one true church, and yet there are many local churches? Many years ago, and some of you will recognize this, I was in Chicago, and we decided to go see the Sears Tower, which at that time was the tallest building in the world. It's not the tallest building in the world anymore, and it's not called the Sears Tower anymore. It was in the lobby of it just a few months ago. But we went to the top. I should say the top. We went up as far as you could go. There was a observation deck. There actually was a roof on top of that. They didn't let you go up there. But we went up as high as we could go on what was at that time the tallest building in the world. And that was the headquarters of Sears. Sears at that time was the largest retailer in the world. Now, that's certainly not the case anymore, but at that time was the largest retailer in the world. Now, I still like the Craftsman tools, which were sold only and exclusively by Sears. That's not true any longer either. But I like the Craftsman tools. They had a guarantee on them. One day I was changing a tire on my car, and I had a lug nut that was really tight, and I could not get it to break loose. So I was using a socket and ratchet to try to get it to break loose, and I had the socket on the wheel, and I had the ratchet out there, and I had a long extension so I could get leverage and everything. I could not budge that thing. So I positioned the ratchet handle so that I could do this, and I got up with both feet. I stood on the ratchet handle, jumped up and down on it, and sure enough, lug nut came loose, but I cracked the socket. I took that socket because I wanted to replace it, and I was here in South Florida. I went all the way up Chicago to Sears Tower to get another one. You think so? No, I didn't do that. Well, what'd you do? I went down to what was then called Pompano Fashion Square. I walked in the Sears store, had the socket in my hand. A salesman saw me coming. He didn't even say a word. He just turned around, grabbed another socket, and gave it to me. I didn't even have to ask for it. What are you saying? I'm saying just as there was Sears corporate headquarters in Chicago, there were Sears stores all over the country. You wanted to do business with Sears, you didn't have to go to Chicago. Do you understand what I'm saying? So just as there is one body of believers in Christ, there are local churches. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you go to Jerusalem, and I've been there, and you look for the original church there, you're going to be disappointed. It isn't there. I talked to a man who was the pastor, and he was an Israeli man, of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That's pretty good, huh? And I talked to him, and I said, do you say that your church is the original church that was here? He said, no. We don't say that. And he was honest. Now, should we have a connection to that original church? Absolutely. What is the connection? Jesus Christ and God's Word. That's the connection. So we don't have a national or an international headquarters for churches or for the church that we can go to. So we have what? Local churches. Does that make sense to you? But in reality, there's only one church. Now, having said that, to be part of the one church, you must believe what God says and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and how to know him and how a church should be. That takes us to the next thing. There's one body. Second thing it says, there's only one. There's only one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And if somebody's following a different spirit that other than the Holy Spirit, then they're not part of God's family. They're not part of God's church. There's only one Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit of God. We just sang, holy, 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 God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then it says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope. That one hope is faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. I've done more funerals than I would like to remember. I don't remember all of them, and I really don't want to remember all of them because some of them have been very sad, very tragic. I do remember one that I did right in this auditorium, and it didn't matter how we sang, how we prayed, what I shared from the scriptures, nothing would bring comfort to those people. You know why? Because they had no hope. What do you mean? I mean, they hadn't trusted the Lord Jesus. They hadn't come to accept him as Savior. They didn't follow the Bible. They didn't even know what the Bible said. They had no hope. Well, didn't you share anything with them? I did. I gave them the truth of the scriptures. I showed them how there's hope in Christ. I showed them how they could turn to Jesus and know that they have eternal life, all of it. But they had no hope. And in this room, there was literally weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because there was no hope. And that's because there's only one hope. Now, you can go to the world's religions, as we referred to a while ago, but you won't find hope. You will not find any world religion that tells you that you can know that you have eternal life. They'll tell you ways to hope that you have eternal life, or maybe you'll have eternal life, or maybe if you follow everything they say and all their teachings, you might have eternal life, but you will not find a way that they guarantee you'll have eternal life. You find that in Jesus Christ. John writes in 1 John, he tells us about it. He says you can know that you have eternal life. He said this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Listen, he that has the Son has life. He that has not Son has not life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Because there's only one. He said, these things, John said, these things write I unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13. You can know that you have eternal life because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. There's only one. So there's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord. Now, again, we talk about God in three persons. We talk about the Trinity. And we were talking about this in Sunday school hour this morning. Somebody says, well, let me tell you something, preacher. That word Trinity is not in my Bible. And you know what? It isn't. Well, see, then what you're saying isn't true. No, I go over to the book of Colossians and I find the word Godhead. And that is the Bible word for Trinity. That's what it means. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwelling in Him bodily. When Jesus is baptized, the heavens open and the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. And a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All of that happened. So what you had at the baptism of Jesus was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All there, same time. What you have in Jesus Christ is God Himself in human body form. Where do you get that? Well, I get it from Philippians chapter 2, among other places. Get it from Hebrews chapter 1. Get it from Colossians chapter 1. And many other places. How about John chapter 14? We were talking about that a while ago. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Philip spoke up. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, check that out. John chapter 14, you'll find it. He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's chapter 14. You go back to chapter 10 in the same book. In verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now I've had people say, wait, you got to stop right there. Yeah, I know what you think he meant there, but that's not what he really meant. What he really meant was, you know, the Father and I are so much alike that sometimes people mistake us for each other. We're like one. We're so similar. No, that is not what he meant. How do you know? I read the rest of the chapter. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the religious leaders who were standing there picked up stones to stone him again. What do you mean again? They were going to stone him previously in chapter 8 for the same thing. And they were going to stone Jesus. And he said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood what he meant. And you know what Jesus didn't do? He said, hold on, fellas. You didn't understand me right. I don't want you to stone me. You got it wrong. He didn't. He never turned that away. Why? Because it's true. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. Well, preacher, I know a good church down the road here, and they say you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says there's one faith. Hey, I know another group over here. They're good people. And by the way, all these folks probably are good people. I'm not saying they aren't good people. I'm saying there's one truth. And what I'm saying is this. There's others say, well, you know what? If you worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast, and you can't possibly be saved. There's one faith, and that's not it. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one faith is this. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. You'll find this in Acts chapter 16. They got locked up for what? Preaching the gospel. And as they are in prison at midnight, there was an earthquake and the whole prison was shaken and the door swung open. And the jailer, who worked for the Romans, felt that his prisoners that escaped under Roman law. If your prisoner escaped, you were responsible, and if you couldn't get him back, you would be executed. He said, I'm going to save the Romans time, pulled out his sword, is about to kill himself. Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he got down the dungeon where they were. How do you know they were in a dungeon? Because it says he called for a light and sprang in. If he was just walking through the door, he didn't need to spring in, did he? He jumped down where they were. And he fell on his knees before the Apostle Paul, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, get down here to the church, and we'll schedule your baptism, and you'll get baptized. And by the way, don't you come on Sunday, come on Saturday, because we'll do it that way. And then we've got a whole long list of other things you need to do. And if you do all of this, you'll be saved. Is that what they said? Not at all what they said. What did they say? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What do they mean, thy house? Your family will be saved too if they believe on Jesus Christ. That's what they meant. How do you know that? I read on in the chapter, and that's exactly what happened. They went to the fellow's house, and his whole family got saved. And then they got baptized. They didn't get baptized to be saved. They got baptized because they had been saved. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. That picture, that testimony of death, burial, and resurrection, that testimony of faith in Jesus, that public statement that I am leaving the old life, I'm starting a new life following Jesus. There's one Lord, there's one faith, faith in Jesus Christ. There's one baptism. There's one God. There's only one God. There aren't millions of gods. There aren't dozens of gods. There aren't three gods. There's one God. One God and Father of all. Oh, boy, that's good. I'm glad you got that part in. I didn't get it in there. It's in the Bible. Well, I know what it means. It means everybody's God's children. That is not what it means. How can you say that? Because Jesus said it. In John chapter 8, I made reference to it. At the end of that chapter, they want to stone him because he's claiming deity. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking to the religious leaders of that day. These men he's talking to, you couldn't find more religious people if you searched for centuries. You know what he said to these religious leaders? He said, ye are of your father the devil. He said that, John 8:44, look it up. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. John 8:44. So if they are some of the most religious men who ever lived are of their father the devil, then evidently not everybody's God's child, are they? No. So how do you get to be a child of God? You need to be born again. Who said so? Jesus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not born again, you're not a child of God. How do you get born again? Same chapters where Jesus said he'd be born again, he said this. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who is the name of the only begotten Son of God? That would be Jesus. So, no, not everybody is God's child. Those who've been born again. How do you get born again? You believe in Jesus Christ and trust him to save your soul, to forgive your sins, to make you a child of God, give you eternal life in heaven forever. There's only one. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We all have gifts from God. And he gives us grace by measure. What is the measure? The measure of the gift of Christ. Well, how do you know that's what that means? I kept reading. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, spent 40 days on this earth, showing that he was alive, that he was resurrected, and then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it means when he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What an interesting phrase that is. I wish we had time to expound on that. We don't. But let me just share with you, he took others with him. There's more to it than that, but that just suffice for now. He took others with him and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That has to do with this leading captivity captive. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave. What did he give? And he gave some apostles. Apostles, by definition, you go to Acts chapter 1, you'll see this, are the word actually means sent one or anointed one, sent one, those sent out. That's an apostle, representative. But there are the apostles, commonly referred to in the Gospels as the 12. But in Acts chapter 1, it tells you what you had to do to qualify to be an apostle. Number one, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, you had to have been personally trained by Jesus himself and personally sent out by Jesus. That's the apostles. Now, many of us are sent out. If you're a believer in Christ, we're all sent out. But we're not one of the apostles. So he gave some apostles. Some prophets. Prophets are preachers. We think of prophets as people who tell the future. Yes, in cases in the Bible, prophets told the future, but in all cases, prophets in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, proclaim the truth. They are proclaimers of the truth. If that truth includes future events, then they do that. But they proclaim the truth. So he gave some apostles, some prophets or preachers, some evangelists. An evangelist is a person who specializes in trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Getting the evangel, which is another word for the gospel, out to those who haven't heard. We can all be evangelists. But there are some who have the gift of evangelists. And some pastors and teachers, a very famous, very well-known, very popular preacher says, well, that's all together, pastors, teachers. He would put a hyphen in between there and make that all one thing, but it isn't all one thing. First of all, it's not one word in the Greek. Secondly, it's not one word in the English. Thirdly, all pastors must be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So it's not one and the same thing. Yes, all pastors must be teachers. It's part of the qualifications for the job. But not all teachers are pastors. But he gives gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why does he give these things? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So what is the purpose of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher? All of them have the same job. They're all to work together. They don't all perform the same functions, but they all have the same job. What is it? The perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Perfecting the saints means helping people to grow spiritually, helping people to grow to be more like Christ. Come back tonight. We'll look at what it means to live a Christ-like life. The perfecting of the saints. Number two, the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry has to go on. We must carry it out. That means preaching the gospel. It does. It also means teaching them. It means baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them to grow in Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Building up. We call this a building. These four walls, roof, and floor we're in, we call it a building. And it's a good title for it because that's what it is, a building. Another word for a building is edifice. An edifice is a building. A building is an edifice. So what does it mean to edify the body? It means build up the body of Christ. That's what it means. So the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. No period at the end of that verse. So the same thought continues into verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Why do we all need to come in the unity of the faith? Because there's only one. There's only one faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the only one, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, let me take you back to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Look at verse 15 now. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, verse 13, verse 15, talking about the same thing. 14 fits in there, obviously. 13 and 15 are both telling us our goal is to grow up to be like Jesus. That's what it's talking about. What's the Christian life about? It's about growing to be like him. Now, in between there, verse 14, he says that henceforth we be no more children. What does he mean by that? Be mature in your faith and your understanding. Be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Many years ago, I used to teach Sunday school class right down here. I still teach Sunday school, but just not right down here. Used to teach Sunday school class right down here. And we had just finished a book study, finished going through a book of the Bible, or we were about to finish. We were soon going to be finished. And I asked the class, I said, what would you like to study next? And here's the question that came back. Where did all these denominations come from? I said, well, I can answer that question, but it's going to take a while. It took a year. We spent a year looking up the origin of every major Christian denomination. Now, not their whole history. If we did their whole history, we'd still be doing it. But we looked up the origin of every major Christian denomination. Now, why are there so many different denominations? Again, you got a year? Okay, we can answer that question more thoroughly. Let me try to put it in a nutshell for you. One reason that you have different groups going back hundreds of years, a couple thousand years, is persecution. As believers were persecuted, they fractioned out into other groups. The bigger and more recent historical reason is this. Some of them, under persecution, formed into groups they called synods, and in those groups, one church, usually a larger congregation, would take authority over the others. That was the beginning of denominations. Now, the bigger and more recent factor, and we're still going back many, many years, centuries, was difference in doctrine. Some of which we've already said, must worship on the Sabbath. You must be baptized to be saved. There were others. Other differences in doctrine. That's where verse 14 comes in. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of teaching that comes along, somebody goes off and follows it. You get carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Sleight, cunning, synonyms. By those who are deceivers. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why would they want to deceive people? Well, let me tell you a story from history. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just give you quickly as an illustration. There was a group of people who had a certain teaching. I'm not talking about church now. I'm not talking about Christians. There was a group of people who had a certain teaching, and they wanted to keep it among themselves. They didn't want to go out and reach out to the world with it. They wanted to keep it quiet, private. They wanted to keep it within their group. It wasn't a terrible teaching or anything. They just wanted it to be for their people only. But somebody, after a long, long time, broke tradition, and they started teaching these lessons to people who weren't part of that group. And at first, the people were angry, and they said, "Oh, my goodness." But then they saw that this person was going out teaching, was making a lot of money. They said, maybe that's not such a bad idea after all. So they started teaching other people too. Why? Money. Now, that's not a Christian group. I'm not talking about a Christian group, but I will say this, and I've made this statement many times, and I've yet to have anybody come back and say, "I got proof that you're wrong." Now, if you do, I'm open. I want to hear it. It's never happened, and I've been in this pulpit for over 40 years, and I've been in ministry over 50 years. If a religion has its origin, it was founded, started in the United States of America, and I love our country, don't get me wrong. I'm about as patriotic a fellow as you're ever going to find. But if a religion had its origin, its founding in this country, it was started as a money-making proposition. That's the truth. You can go back and look up the history of them, and you're going to find it was a money-making proposition, and some of them have done quite well. Quite well. I don't want to take time to go into that. I think you have the idea. So, why would people do this? Verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Why do they want to deceive? Well, some do it for money. Some do it for prestige and power. Many do it because they are against Christ. There's a Bible term for that. You'll find it in 1 John. It's called Antichrist. They're against Christ. And they would do anything to get you or anybody else they can away from following Jesus and knowing the truth about Jesus. Well, that almost sounds satanic, doesn't it? Well, take "almost" out of that and you've got the idea. So we are to speak the truth in love. Grow up into him, be like him, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to be unified in Christ. We're supposed to be working for the cause of Christ, the spread of the gospel, and growing up to be like him. And as we work together, we build each other up. Verse 17, and we're finished. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Come back tonight, Lord willing, we'll pick up there. But what Paul's saying here, you're a believer, you're a follower in Christ. Live like somebody who's been born again. Live differently than the world. Don't live like those who are lost. There should be a difference in your life. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life. Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. Your relationship to God the Father makes a difference in your life. Don't live like somebody who never came to know God. Don't live the way you did before. Live the new life in Christ. How do I do that? Come back tonight. We'll talk about it. Right now, we're going to pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much that we can know thee, the one true God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, it may be that there's somebody who's listened today or somebody who will be listening later who has never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They heard the name. Maybe they know him as a historical figure. Maybe they know him as a religious figure. but they've never put their faith and trust in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who paid for our sins at the cross, who rose again the third day, and who said in John 6:47, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Lord, if there's a soul listening today who has never trusted you as Savior, it's my earnest prayer that you would help that one, that they would open their heart and realize that they, like all of us, are sinner, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, that like all of us, you still love us. You still love that one. You love so much that you paid for their sins at the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Lord, we're not asking them to put their faith in someone who is dead, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. He was dead, but he rose again. He was dead because he paid for our sins, but he's alive today. He that believeth on him has everlasting life. Put your faith and trust in him right now. Call on him. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, help us as we close and come to the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.